You guys, we have to stop with the lake baptisms. It's got to end. This is getting crazy. And if anyone asks about it, the answer is no. We're no more. It's done. Hey, welcome. Glad you're here. And before we start, there's a few things. I want to celebrate some things and just also encourage us for a few moments. Last night, we had our annual leader and volunteer Christmas party, and if you were there, man, we just do this every year as a staff. We just want to say thank you to our people that serve and selflessly and faithfully, and whether that's setting up and tearing down or that's our parking team, which, by the way, on a day like this, can we just say thank you for the parking team that's out there? I mean, come on. Standing out there getting snowed on and helping us find parking spaces when it's blurry out there. And, you know, our kids ministry and our security team that's out here making sure that our church is secure and making sure people are safe. The worship team that gets here early in the morning and AV and tech team and just all these people that serve so faithfully. We had our volunteer Christmas party last night. And I just want to say something, and you know, we talk about numbers a lot at our church. It's not because we care so much about numbers, but numbers represent people, and people represent stories. But you know, the average church in America is less than 100 people. And last night we had over 200 people that were at our volunteer Christmas party alone. And it was just a cool reminder that that the reason that God's doing some really cool things is not because of one individual. It's because of the family of God coming together and functioning as the family he's called us to be. It's not because I get up here and preach a sermon that's good, or it's not because we have an awesome worship team. It's not because of that. It's because that when the family of God comes together and serves and actually represents him to the world, I think God blesses that. And so it's just so cool to be able to see. So can we just give it up for the people that serve in our church and say thank you to them? Good job. Thank you for that. Hey, we also want you to know, so on your chair, there's the Christmas Eve handouts, the Christmas Eve invites. Here's what we want you to do, is we want you to take those. We don't want to have any of those left over. Take those, and they're not for you. I mean, if you need to remember what time the Christmas Eve services are, that's fine, but give them to somebody. Invite someone to Christmas Eve this year, and don't just say, hey, go to Christmas Eve at Real Life. Say, hey, come with me to Christmas Eve service at Real Life. I'm going to save you a seat. Come with me. I want you to invite. 80%, this is a statistic that I think is so fascinating. If you invite someone to come with you to a church service, 80% of the time that person will say yes. And so would you just be bold and just invite them to come with you? Now, something to note on those cards, there are three service times. Those service times are different because we need more time in between services to get cars in and out. And so the service times are 9, 11, and 1 o'clock instead of our normal 8, 9:45, and 11:30. So just remember that. Something to think through. If you are coming to that Christmas Eve service and you're planning on coming to the 11 o'clock service, that will probably be one of our busier services. And so maybe just plan accordingly. We have also a Saturday service, a Christmas Eve service at 4 o'clock that you can come to as well. That'll probably be our busiest service of all of them. So just plan accordingly. Just make sure you know that there's going to be some busier services and some less busy services, and so you can plan your time according to that. The following week is our New Year's Eve service. Now, because New Year's Eve is falling on Sunday this year, we are going to be doing something really special. We're going to be having a decision baptism service. And so to start the year out, 2024 out, on a note of just saying, Lord, we are all in for you, we're going to preach a gospel message that I think is going to be a really, really powerful message on Christmas Eve. It's going to be fun. Christmas Eve services, by the way, guys, are going to be off the chart. It's going to be so fun, so cool. It's going to be really awesome. But the next week, we're saying, hey, if you made a decision on Christmas Eve, we want to invite you back on New Year's Eve to start out the new year through baptism, through making a decision for Jesus. And so if you invite someone on Christmas Eve, make sure they come back on Thanksgiving, on New Year's Eve, to be for that back for that decision service. It's going to be really, really powerful. Usually we kind of scale down that first week in January. We're actually ramping up since it's the end of this year, going into next year. We're going to hit it hard and making decisions for Jesus. Sound good? All right, so hand out those cards and get people here. Hey, as we dive into week two of this series, A Simple Christmas, last week we talked about what we mean by a simple Christmas. And a simple Christmas is not minimizing things necessarily, but it's focusing on things. And so whether that is the tree, the lights, the presents, all the different things that culture can say Christmas is about, we focus it and we put it back on Jesus. So we're focusing on Jesus. That's what it means to have a simple Christmas, is a Christmas that's simply focused on Christ. Now, we can go to multiple Christmas parties. We can have multiple dinners. We can celebrate Christmas over multiple days at multiple places and multiple families and not have a, and it can be a simple Christmas, because the Christmas time is when we're saying this is all about Christ. So this year in our Christmas, in this series, what we're doing is we're saying, what is the Christmas story itself? And how do we actually tell the simple story of Christmas? Now, if we look at this, now I think as we look at the Christmas story, there's this idea that we have that I think we've maybe romanticized a little bit of the Christmas story. Because this time of year, it's like it's the most wonderful time of the year, and it's so magical, and it's all about family, and it's all about the fun, and all about these things, and we kind of romanticize the Christmas story a little bit. In fact, I think that many people maybe have an image in their head when they think about the Christmas story, and it maybe looks a little bit like this right here. In fact, I've seen this all throughout the year so far. I'm going to throw that picture up there on the screen. This picture right here, the nativity scene. How many people have seen this picture before? Okay, so this is a very common picture of the nativity scene. And we look at this and it's like, oh, there's beautiful baby Jesus lying in the manger and the angels, and they're singing and they're so touched, and the wise men and the shepherds and the sheep and the camel and the cows and women, would you want sheep and cattle and cows around you? And you just gave birth to Jesus, right? Like, who here, like, this is the ideal, like, birthing story right here. And your only visitors are smelly shepherds that you don't know. And they're like, hey, we heard there's a baby born. Can we come in and see him? Like, what if someone knocked on your hospital room door and said that? Like, this is the story that we've kind of romanticized a little bit. Now, last week, I was told that I killed Santa for some families. I apologize if that was you. I didn't mean to spill the beans to your kids that Santa's fake, but he is. And so, sorry about that. Now I'm gonna blow up your minds a little bit again. So keep that picture up there, because if I killed Santa this week or last week, I'm gonna kill the nativity scene this week. The wise men weren't at the stable. The wise men weren't there. The wise men showed up about 2 years later, probably in Nazareth when Jesus was about 2 years old, back at his home. And so we look at this, we're like, oh, this is great, and the wise men are there. The wise men weren't even there. I don't know why that matters, but I'm just killing things, you know? And so, but as we look at this story, okay, we have this image in our head. Now, maybe the Christmas story isn't so simple. Maybe it's not as simple as we make it in our minds, or maybe it's not as romantic as we make it in our minds. Because let's just look at the Christmas story a little bit, and let's just see if it really was that simple, the way that we think about it and the way that it actually happened. But we're also gonna say, okay, if it wasn't that simple, how do we make it simple? Because again, we're pointing everything back to Jesus. Okay, so the story starts out. Now think about this. How simple is this? The story starts out by an angel appearing to a girl who's anywhere from 14 to 18 years old. So a young girl. And the angel appears to her and says, hey, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And she's like, how's that going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he's going to, you know, put a baby inside of you. Oh, that's really. Okay, so this is how this story is starting out. Now, if you just stop real quick and just think about this. So at 14 to 18 years old, Mary is now having to explain to friends and family how she got pregnant. Mary, you're pregnant. Yeah, I'm pregnant. How did that happen? Well, God. That's your explanation. Right, God. The God is the one. Yeah, and okay, and you're telling me that the baby inside of you is actually going to be God the Son. Yeah. And by God the Spirit, I was put God the Son inside of me. Yeah, this doesn't really make much sense, right? And so this is how the simple story of Christmas starts out. Now, on top of that, Joseph, who they're engaged, he's going, okay, clearly you went out on me. Clearly that there's some other guy that has impregnated you, because there's no possible way that would happen outside of that happening. So now an angel has to appear to Joseph and say, no, you're going to continue to take Mary as your wife, because that is what happened, and the Holy Spirit came upon her, and now she's pregnant with God the Son, and this is crazy. And so now Joseph is having to explain this to his friends and family as well. Joseph, you're saying that your fiance has a baby through the power of God. Yeah. Does this story start out very simple? In fact, it starts out very complicated. So listen to this. So then now they have this choice to make, because now they have to travel from Nazareth, their hometown, to Bethlehem because of the census that Caesar implements. And so they're traveling about 80 to 90 miles away at 8 to 9 months pregnant on foot, or at best on a donkey or a camel. Ladies? No? Okay. Just wondering, just making sure. This isn't what you want to do, right? Okay, so now they get to Bethlehem, and we read the Christmas story, and they had to go to the stable because there was no room in the inn, right? Well, the reality is there was no room anywhere for them. And the inn wasn't the only place that they went and looked for room that night. In fact, Joseph, being from Bethlehem, is his hometown, would have had family there. And by there being no room for Joseph and Mary at family's house, meant that Joseph's family said, nope, you're not staying here. Why? Because you got a girl pregnant outside of a wedlock, or you're choosing to marry someone who went out and cheated on you. And so Joseph's family has rejected him and said, you're not staying here. So now they're having to find a place to stay because the family has rejected him. There's no room in the inn. There's no room for Mary, for Joseph, and for Jesus. And the story is just not that simple. So then we get to the place where Jesus is born, and we look at the picture that we romanticize, but really the place would have looked more like this right here. In fact, some people actually believe that this site right here is the actual site that Jesus was born in. No way of verifying that, but based on the geographic, the location and where it was across from and different things, there are people that have said this might actually have been the exact place where Jesus was born. Now, this little house on top, it's more like a guest house, more like a room that you can stay in if you're taking care of the animals, which would have stayed in this cave right here. This cave was the stable. This is what a stable would have looked like. This is where the animals would have stayed for shelter at night. And inside of this is where Jesus potentially would have been born. Now, the manger, which is the feeding trough that Jesus would have been laid in, isn't this wooden little cute structure with some hay in it. It would have looked more like this. So this right here is where Jesus would have been laid. This boulder that's cut out, this feeding trough where animals would have eaten their food from. So again, real quick, can we just stop really, really fast? Can we stop in the story and first acknowledge that this story is not that simple? Now, secondly, here's what I want us to stop and acknowledge for a second. Because I think we can miss this. If a simple Christmas is based on this simple story, and the simple story is solely based on Jesus, Jesus wasn't just this young baby that came to earth. Jesus wasn't just this good teacher. Jesus wasn't just a rabbi. Jesus was all those things. Jesus was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. The same God that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, the same God that in the beginning breathed galaxies into existence, that spoke and everything came to be, that the moon and the stars and the sun and the planets and the animals and the trees and the flowers and the sea and the sky and everything that we see around us was created simply by him speaking it into existence. This same God who formed you and I with our hands from the dust of the earth, formed us with our with his hands and breathed the breath of life into us, and we became a living being. This same God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the all-powerful, all-knowing, the great I am, this same God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born in a cave and was laid on a rock carved out for animals to eat in. This is our God. You may ask, okay, why is this important? I think this simple story tells us something about our God. I think this story starts out by saying our God is a God that will go to whatever lengths necessary to see you, to meet you, to find you, and to make room for you in his story. The humility of our God is a humility that says, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at in life, I will meet you right where you are. And listen to what this tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus, it says, though he was God. Okay, so again, just stop. Though Jesus was God, the creator of the universe, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, something to hold on to, something to grasp onto. He didn't think of equality with God as something to say, no, I'm not giving this up. I'm not giving up my equality with God, my privileges that I have with God in heaven. I'm not holding on to those things. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He let go of all those things. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being, which is an understatement, I think, because he was born as a human being in the one of the worst possible situations there could be. And he appeared in human form and humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. See, from the cradle to the grave, Jesus lived out humility, and he was insanely committed to his part of the story. Why? Why would he do that? Jesus, I mean, he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He could have at least been born in a house. He deserved been born in a castle. I mean, he deserved to have like all the privileges of God being born. I mean, this is God, and yet he's born in a cave with the only visitors being shepherds around smelly animals to a 14, 15, 16, maybe 17, 18-year-old girl. This is our God. And this just puts meaning to the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, church, can we just for a second, I mean, if we just look at that verse, there's a word in that verse that to me makes this verse all, like the most powerful part of this verse is the smallest of all those words, and it's the word so. Now, would you agree that there's a difference between saying I love you and I so love you? I love you and I love you so much. Like we throw out love a lot, right? Like I love cheeseburgers, right? I never say, oh man, I so love cheese. Like I so love my wife, right? Like cheeseburgers and my wife aren't on the same playing field of love right now, right? Like I so love, and I listen, so for God so loved the world that he gave up his one and only son, sent him down to earth to live, to be born in the worst situations there possibly were. Why? So that all who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Our God is a God of humility because he loves us so much. He's saying to us, this story is gonna start out with you understanding something about myself. I will go to whatever lengths I need to go through to reach you where you're at. And though there was no room for me, I will make room for you. And this is how this story begins. So the story continues as Jesus is born. There's the host of angels showing up to the shepherds, announcing the birth of the Savior, the star that leads the wise men to come worship Jesus, King Herod attempting to kill Jesus at 2 years old. See, we don't talk much about that part of the story because it's not romantic. We don't romanticize King Herod trying to kill Jesus, but the fact is that at 2 years old, King Herod is trying to murder Jesus. And Mary and Joseph have to take their newborn baby and escape to Egypt to escape Herod until he dies. This is the story. This is the simple story. The simple story of Christmas was not so simple, was it? And if you look at the story of Mary and Joseph, and if maybe you insert yourself in this story, you can begin to go, why is that? Why did God decide to do that? Why did he decide to allow them to experience that? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And if we, again, if we kind of remove ourselves from the Christmas story and just put ourselves in the story that you're at right now, there's times when you may ask, you go, God, I don't understand how this makes sense. How is this right? How is this good? How is this what you want? How is this what brings you glory? How are you winning right now? It seems like you're not. It seems like from my perspective that this isn't okay and this isn't fair. This isn't, but the story, whether it's the Christmas story or the story that you're living in right now, was never about you. The story was not about Mary and Joseph. The story was always about Jesus. And as hard as it may seem, even in your story, we look at the Christmas story and we can detach ourselves from that a little bit because that doesn't, you know, that was Mary and Joseph. But the story that maybe you're living in right now, it may be easy to begin to it's hard to see the forest from the trees. And you begin to go, okay, God, how is this the right story? And God is saying, because the story has never been about you. You play a supporting role at best in this story. Jesus is the main character of the story. And Jesus doesn't have to explain everything to us. He just simply says, are you going to follow me? And if you do, there's going to be some things that aren't going to make sense. I'm going to ask you to do some things that maybe are uncomfortable and maybe you don't like a little bit, but the story is not about you. The story is about me. The simple story of Christmas is Emmanuel. God with us, which is why Matthew writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, verses 22 and 23, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. That is the simple story of Christmas, that God is with us. And he did whatever he needed to do. He did whatever it took to be with his people. And this has always been the story of scripture, the story of human existence. Starting in Genesis chapter 1, where God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, hand in hand, and he walked with them day and night. He was with his people. And in the wilderness, as God is delivering his people out from slavery in Egypt, and he sets up the tabernacle and his presence is with them, and they enter into the promised land and the temple is built and his presence rests in the temple. And then Jesus comes in on the scene and Emmanuel, God is with us. And then Jesus says something at the end of Matthew in 28. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Well, Jesus ascends up into heaven, but what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit to be with us. And then if you've read the rest of the story, if you've read the end of the book in Revelation chapter 21, we see that there's this new kingdom that's coming, this new heaven, this new earth, this new holy city of Jerusalem that's coming down on the new earth. And God will be with his people once again. No more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more sin, no more shame, no more Satan, no more death. All of it is gone forever and ever. And we all said, amen. And we're looking forward to that, aren't we? We're looking forward to being with Jesus face to face. I don't know about you, but there's times I get frustrated with the reality that while I know the presence of God is with me, there's still something that is standing in the way of the intimate relationship with Jesus that I want. Anyone here just completely satisfied with their relationship with God? Like you've reached the pinnacle of your relationship with God? There's this frustration that I deal with constantly. And I'm just like, God, I want to see you face to face. I want to hear your audible voice. Like, not like the voice that I believe in my head that you're speaking to me. Not just like what I read in scripture. Not what other people are saying. Like, I know that's how you speak to me now. But God, I just want to see you face to face. I want to be with you. I want to hear you. And I think God longs for that. I think God is looking more forward to being with us in that way than we are looking forward to being with him in that way. And this is the story of Christmas, is God is with us. Now, if we continue to read on, we continue to talk about this story, because in Matthew chapter 1, he's quoting this passage from Isaiah, this prophecy that took place 700 years before Jesus actually came to earth, that there's going to be this virgin that's going to give birth, and he's going to call him Emmanuel. Well, later on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Just real quick, who here is excited for the government to be on Jesus's shoulders? Anyone else, right? Like, you guys, we coming on to election year, right? And let's go vote. Let's use our rights as Americans that we have, the privilege. We have a responsibility, I think, as Christians and as Americans to vote. And people have died, so we have the right to vote. Go and vote. That's a good thing. But if we're placing our hope and our faith and our trust on whoever we vote for, man, we have something shaky that our faith, hope, and trust is put in. Let's remember this time of year, especially, not just this time of year, but all throughout the year, all throughout our life, that the government will one day rest on Jesus's shoulders. And he is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Prince of Peace, if we just talk about that for a second, this time of year brings chaos and it brings stress and it brings heartache. But we can remember that Jesus is our Prince of Peace, not because the lack of chaos in our life, but in spite of the chaos, we remember that because of my relationship with Jesus, I now have peace with God the Father and am reconciled. I am no longer an enemy of God. I am a son. I am a child. I am a friend of Jesus because of what he did for me on the cross. And that brings peace. So church, this time of year, as things get chaotic and things get stressful, things aren't going as you planned, and the Christmas dinner, maybe it wasn't what you want. And maybe there's family members that weren't able to come over this year that you're missing. And maybe there's family members that came over this year that you're wishing you're missing, right? And maybe the gifts didn't turn out how you want them to. And your kids aren't as appreciative as what you would wish they would be. And maybe things aren't going like you planned. Is Jesus your Prince of Peace? Is he your Wonderful Counselor, your Mighty God, your Everlasting Father, your Emmanuel, God with you? In this story, there's two characters, Mary and Joseph, that if you look at this story, if you step back and you look at it, they simply said yes to God. When it didn't make sense for Mary, in fact, she questions the angel. She says, "How is this going to be? I'm a virgin." And he explains it to her. And she just simply says, "I am your servant. Let it be as you say." In other words, yes, I will do what you're asking me to do. And Joseph, when the angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, listen, you're going to take Mary to be your wife. And you're going to hear what's inside of her is conceived by the Holy Spirit." Joseph just says, "You got it." And immediately he takes his wife and they go and do what God's called them to do. There's two characters that simply just say yes to Jesus. And I know what's easy for me to do, and maybe this is the temptation for you to do as well, is you look at this and you say, okay, if I say yes to Jesus, then things are going to go well. Things are going to happen how I think they should happen. I'm going to get the outcome that I desire. I'm going to get the outcome that seems right and seems logical and seems fair and seems just. Because if I say yes to Jesus, and this is what happens. Now, maybe you don't think that, but maybe you think, well, at least he'll prevent the hardship. He'll prevent the heartache. He'll prevent the chaos. So maybe I don't get everything I want, but he's going to at least prevent these bad things from happening, right? Because I said yes to Jesus, so he's got to prevent these things. That's not what we see in the story. We see in the story two people that said yes to Jesus, and every step along the way, it seemed like things were not going how for sure they wanted them to. So I said yes to you, and now I'm rejected by my family. I said yes to you, now I got to travel on foot 80, 90 miles to go give birth in a place where I'm going to be rejected by my family, and I'm going to have to give birth in a cave and lay my baby on a rock around animals and shepherds. And then if that wasn't enough, now there's the king, the ruler of the nation is going to come after my son and try to kill him. And ultimately, Mary knew because of the prophecies that were prophesied over Jesus that he would become the savior of the world, which meant that he was going to have to die. See, Mary saying yes to Jesus and Joseph saying yes to Jesus did not turn out how they thought it should turn out. Remove yourself from the story. Put yourself in your story. Has saying yes to Jesus ever led to what you thought was not the right result? Has saying yes to Jesus ever led to Jesus not preventing certain things? God, I said yes to you. I'm following you. God, I decided to join that life group. God, I decided to start to tithe. God, I decided to serve. God, I'm reading my Bible now. God, I'm praying to you. God, I'm doing these spiritual disciplines. I'm trying to do what you've called me to do. God, I'm saying yes to you. And it seems like my life is just getting harder. What's up with that? Why is that? This doesn't make sense to me. God, why are you doing this? And I think God's saying, Gabe, I got a bigger story than just your story. And maybe this Christmas story, this simple Christmas story that's not so simple, is a story that's not about you, and it's a story that's not about me. It's a story that's not even about Mary and Joseph. It's a story that's about Emmanuel, God with us. And I think that's the story that God's wanting us to all play a part of. Because there was no room for Jesus on that first Christmas. But 33 years later, as Jesus died on the cross, he made room for every single person that would ever come to him. He's saying, you didn't make room for me and you'll still reject me and you'll still deny me and you'll still not make room for me in your life. But I've made room for you. And so we tell this story of Christmas. And as we tell this story of Christmas, and as we live out this story of Christmas, is it a story that's transactional? Jesus, I do something for you, and then you do something for me? Or is it a story that's transformational? God, I'll give my life to you, and I'll let you turn my life into whatever it is that you decide. Let it be as you say. I'm your servant. And I believe that if we treat this story as this transaction, we treat our relationship with Jesus as a transaction. I do this for you, you do this for me. We're thoroughly going to be disappointed with the results. But if we treat the story of Christmas and we treat the story of Jesus in our life as transformational, God, I will give my life to you and God, do with it what you please. Let Christmas this year be about what you please. Let my job be about what you please. Let my family be about what you please. Let everything about my life be as you please. And God, if that leads to hardship and that leads to unideal situations and circumstances, and if that leads to heartache, and if that leads to tribulation, and if that leads to people rejecting me, then God, I am your servant. Let it be as you say. I think that's the transformational story that God's wanting us to have this year. Not a transaction. And so this year, is he your wonderful counselor? Your mighty God, your everlasting Father, and your Prince of Peace. We sang this song and we talked about this. And now we get a chance to respond to that. What's the story that you're going to tell this year for Christmas? Is it of a God who's humble and who loves? Or is it chaos and stress and hustle and bustle and just another Christmas. Another Christmas that maybe isn't so simple. Another Christmas that isn't focused on Jesus. You know, this time of year, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are struggling. And the stress of life and the stress of expectations this time of year becomes overwhelming. It's also a time of year when we begin to realize that there's things missing in our life, and maybe those are people, maybe those are loved ones, maybe that's finances and the means to provide and the means to give, maybe how you want to. And this time of year, there's, unfortunately, there's a spike in people taking their lives. And that happened again this last couple weeks. There was a young man in our community who took his life, and he's 19 years old and a friend of a family member. And unfortunately, I think people have failed to realize the peace, the inner peace that they can have with God. Not some new agey type of peace, like the inner peace, the peace that is like in your soul. Like deep down inside, that despite circumstances, despite hardships, despite struggles, there's this inner peace that we can have that leads us to go, God, no matter what's going on, I'm good. As long as I got you, I'm good. And there's too many people that don't have that peace. And I'm under no assumption that simply by bringing them to a Christmas Eve service, you know, that's gonna be their fix if they hear a message from Gabe. That's not what they need. They need God. But I do believe that God uses his preached word and the love of his people and his community. Like I believe, guys, the church, the local church is the hope of the world. You take the church out of this world and it's hell on earth. This year, we have an opportunity to be the church to people, to show them that there is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace who left his throne in heaven to come be born on a feeding trough in a cave. Because he'll do whatever it takes to reach them. That's the story we're gonna tell this year. Would you go ahead and stand with us? We're gonna sing this song out again, declaring who our God is, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, and we will praise his name forever. And so, Father, we love you, and we're thankful for you. We're thankful, God, that you came down to earth. You left your throne to be born in a rock that's carved out for animals to eat from. In the lowliest of conditions, Lord, you came and you died and you love us, and we just want to celebrate you. We want to worship you, and I pray that that would be the story that we tell this year. So God, we want to praise your name forever and ever because you are good and you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing this out.